If you've been with us through Lent, you know that we've been working our way through the Gospel of John in a series called Before I Go. This morning, we come to our final text that we're going to be looking at in John for a while. The story, as the church called it in the past, the incredulity of St. Thomas. Some of you may remember the picture of Caravaggio, where Thomas is looking at Jesus' open side and his nail-pierced hands and the rest. Before I read that text, though, I'd like you to listen to a couple of passages from some of the other Gospels to see a consistent theme with the resurrection narratives. Listen first to Matthew 28:16, after Jesus had risen. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. From Mark 16, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping that she'd seen the risen Jesus. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she'd seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. And you'll remember that's a reference to Luke's story about the Emmaus Road incident. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And now, for our text for today from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Beloved, listen to God's word. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and who have yet believed." The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you on this morning that we have been recipients of the word about your resurrection. We pray this morning that your spirit would be active in this place and kindle in our hearts the gift of faith, to know and believe deep down in ourselves that a massive seismic change has come into this world. Indeed, that we are living in an age of new creation that awaits the consummation of the renewal of all things. Seize us with this hope this morning, Lord Jesus, we pray, for your sake and the sake of your kingdom. Amen. Unbelievable things really do happen. Especially as I learned, when you get a group of about five or six grown men together whose beards and brawn are simply covers for the mischievous little boys that they've got hidden inside. I was with three of my brothers, Greg, Rich, and Stu, along with a couple of friends up in Oroville, Washington, about 20 years ago now. It was a gorgeous night, starlit sky. We were sitting around a fire, enjoying each other's company, until my brother Greg asked us an apparently innocent sounding question, namely, "Have any of you seen a blue ghost before?" I said, "No, what's a blue ghost?" And the other said, "No, I've never seen a blue ghost either. No idea what a blue ghost is." And then Greg said, "Well, you know, I haven't seen one either, but I'm told that we can make one appear right here with some pretty easy steps. You know, it doesn't take a lot of material, doesn't take a lot of maneuvering. All we need is a match. We need a willing volunteer, and we need a gust of hot wind, if you know what I mean." Somewhat unsurprisingly, amongst these usually civilized men, all of the things that we needed for this experiment to make the blue ghost appear were available and available in ample supply. And to make a very long and admittedly unrefined story, some of you are like, hurry up and get it over with already. Story short, it happened. The blue ghost appeared after some trying, but I missed it. My face was turned away. I was looking at something else, and I missed it. And I was so forlorn because I really wanted to see it. And apparently it was dramatic, you know. I would have disbelieved it except for all the evidence. Five eyewitnesses. Their simultaneous squeals of laughter, of joy, and or of terror, it was hard to tell. And the hand of the match lighter, whose name I won't mention because you know him, his hairy knuckles and all the hair was gone. You know? The blue ghost appeared in dramatic fashion and I missed it. Now, admittedly, there are some things in this life that we won't be too sorry that we missed, like blue ghosts, but there are other things in life, right? Like the birth of your firstborn, or the birth of a child, or the wedding of a friend, or a loved one's Olympic moment of glory that you're going to be unbelievably sorry that you missed. You really will have missed out. And just imagine how Thomas must have felt. A week after reports that Jesus had risen from the dead, the disciples are gathered together in a room. Jesus appears in their midst. He shows them his nail-scarred hands. He shows them his side. He speaks a word of peace to them. He breathes on them the breath of the Holy Spirit. But Thomas misses it. And what a miss, right? What a miss. And especially for Thomas. Especially for Thomas. Why? Well, because Thomas, we might say, is somebody who is absorbed. He was a first century man who absorbed a 21st century mentality. Thomas is the quintessential scientist in your midst. If it cannot be validated and legitimized by the human's five senses, if you can't see it, if you can't touch it, if you can't taste it, then perhaps you should suspend belief until you can guarantee the truth value of a statement by the scientific method. The disciples come to him. They give him their words. Thomas, you've got to believe us. We were all there. We saw him. We saw his hands. We saw his feet. We saw his side. Thomas, Jesus is alive. Thomas can't believe. He has his method, and he can't let go of it unless I see his nail-scarred hands, unless I touch him, unless I put my hand into his side. I will not believe. Thomas lays it down. He has his criteria, he has his conditions for belief, and some of us do too. At this point, some of us might say, well, you know, Thomas is a stubborn ox. He's a hard-hearted disciple of Jesus. And if we would say that, I think there's some validity to what we're saying, isn't there? After all, imagine 11 of your closest friends whom you have trusted with your life for the last 3 years, whom you have walked with, whom you have seen Jesus do unbelievable stuff with, walking on water, raising the dead. Lazarus is not such a distant memory. They come and they tell you, we've seen him, believe us, it was unbelievable, it was him, it wasn't a ghost, it wasn't an apparition. You gotta believe us, Thomas. It was the Lord. He's risen. Thomas says, oh no, unless I can see it for myself. John Calvin says Thomas was downright obstinate. Pastor preacher A. McLaren thought so too. He called Thomas a stubborn disbeliever with the marks of hard-heartedness. And we might have some heavy-duty labels of our own, right? For the incredulity of St. Thomas, the unbelief of St. Thomas, despite the word given to him by his friends. And remember, the word spoken by the Lord, I will return to you. He disbelieves them both. Stubborn ox. Right? Yes. Nonetheless, while Thomas is a stubborn ox and in many ways hard-hearted at the same time, this isn't the full story about Thomas, is it? Not at all. Because look, where Thomas is. A week goes by again after the disciples had witnessed the risen Lord. Another week goes by, and where is Thomas? He's in the midst of the worshiping community. It is a Sunday. It is the first day of the week. It is the day that traditionally early Christians and we today continue to worship the risen Lord of glory. And where is Thomas? Thomas is in the midst of the worshiping community, still seeking, still hoping, still longing for maybe Jesus to show up and reveal himself to Thomas in one way or another. Some of us are in that position today too this morning, aren't we? We're not sold out on the resurrection of Jesus. If we're honest about it, we think this sounds more like a fairy tale. Let's be serious. Some guy pops out of the grave. Doesn't matter how many people told us they've seen it. We're not going to believe that. Some of us are in the same position. But look, here you are. What brought you here today? Some of you are still seeking, still looking to have an encounter with the risen Christ. And by the way, it's a pretty good place to be here. Because look what happens. When Thomas simply shows up with all of his unbelief, with all of his doubts in tow, Jesus shows up too. And in his astounding, amazing grace, fulfills Thomas' criteria and reveals to Thomas he was there the whole time. I heard you, Thomas. Go ahead. Put your hand in my side. Touch me. Look at my wrists. See where the nail scars were. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. And by grace, by amazing grace, maybe Jesus will do this again this morning for us. Maybe the Lord right now, who is in this place, maybe he will come in a blinding flash of glory and he will say, look, any of you who are doubting, look, go ahead. Look, it's me. It's me. Touch me. Stop doubting and believe. And that would be good. But you know what would be better? It would be better if the Lord didn't show up visibly. That's right. For those of us who are not yet believing, it's better that the Lord does not show up this morning and reveal himself physically in that way. It's better that our hearts are penetrated with the truth first and we come to faith from the word of testimony first before Jesus appears. And some of us might say, seriously? That just sounds nuts. Because I would really like to see the Lord. So why would it be better for me to come to believe before the Lord appears to me? There are two reasons this is true according to the scriptures and according to our text. In the first instance, it would be better for Jesus not to appear first because you know what? Seeing does not guarantee faith. As all the gospel writers record, they saw the risen Jesus, but it did not guarantee that they came to faith. Seeing does not equal believing. And in fact, it might only make things worse. Because at bottom, there's a spiritual issue going on here. You see, we presume that the fundamental problem we have as humans for belief in God and or the belief in the resurrection, the fundamental problem we have is that there is a lack of evidence. Scripture says there is not a lack of evidence. What happens is that we understand intuitively that to admit that there is a God generally or that Christ is risen is to also have to say what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. There's always another explanation, you know, right? There's always another explanation. It was a ghost. It was an apparition. And typically we will gravitate toward the other explanation when we do not want to take responsibility for what is clearly ours. You know, you see this with children. We come into the kitchen, the table's a mess. Who left this mess here? Not me. Not me either. Not me. Not me. Wow. A burglar came. How did this happen? I don't know. Maybe somebody else came in, Dad. Maybe a burglar. Yeah, a burglar came in and they had a peanut butter sandwich. We will gravitate toward other explanations. I think a little bit of a piece of this is going on in cosmological studies with physicists, right? It has been demonstrated scientifically that this world had an absolute beginning. There was a beginning. It's also been demonstrated that this world has been fine-tuned for life. What's the explanation? Well, the simplest explanation is that this world was created by a personal creator who set it up to operate the way it does. But now we're developing theories to avoid that explanation, namely a multiverse for which there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever. Maybe, just maybe, sometimes Jesus doesn't appear to us in the flesh because it would not produce belief, but because it would make us more stubborn. Maybe it's his grace that he doesn't show up to us in the flesh sometimes. But then you'll say, but that's one scenario, sure, but what about the other scenario? Like with Thomas. You know, Thomas sees and then he is brought to faith. What about that? Wouldn't that be better then? If we could know ahead of time that seeing Jesus would bring about faith, wouldn't it be great to see Jesus? Well, again, the answer is no. As Jesus says directly in our text this morning, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are you, and the word is lucky. Lucky are you if you have believed and yet have not seen. Now that's a really hard one for us, because most of us would say, oh, I would love to see. I would love to have seen and then come to believe. I never understood this statement in John's gospel until I met a guy by the name of Afshin, who's an Iranian fellow. I think I shared bits and pieces of this story with you before from this pulpit. I can't remember exactly, but I want to tell you a bit of his story again and then a part that I know I didn't tell you. Just called Afshin this past week, confirmed this story. 2007, I was at Regent College. Daryl Johnson, who was the preaching prof there, was speaking. It was a pastor's conference, and he made this throwaway comment throughout the session. He said, you know what? If you have the chance, there's an Iranian fellow walking around on our campus who saw the risen Jesus. And if you have a chance to hear his story, go listen to him. It's really incredible. And so at lunchtime, I saw an Iranian-looking fellow sitting at one of the tables in Regent's atrium, which if you've been there, you know it's the front doors are there and you walk into the atrium. I saw a guy sitting there and I thought, let me try. I sat down and I said, hey, yeah, you know, I was just in a session with Daryl Johnson and he mentioned some guy that had seen the risen Jesus. You don't know where this guy might be, do you? It's like, sit down, let's talk. I said, would you mind sharing your story? He said, not at all. So the brief synopsis of the story goes like this. Afshin was a radical Islam. He was with Hezbollah or somebody like it. He had committed atrocious crimes against humanity, as he will tell you himself. He was going to other countries out of Iran. He had, I don't know, something like five or more different passports to get into different countries, and he was going to convert the infidel, those who did not yet bow down to Allah. He was going through, I think it was the Kenyan border. I can't remember which border it was exactly, but he goes through. He didn't make it through. They arrested him. They saw all of his false passports. They threw him in the clinker, threw him in jail. Afshin's in there. And he said that he was summoning a jinn, like it's like a powerful angel that can help him. He's summoning this jinn, this evil spirit. And if you're really good, you can control these spirits. But this one was too powerful for him, and it overpowered him, and he started to feel choked. And he starts crying out, Allah, save me! Allah, save me! Allah, save me! Nothing happens. Allah, save me! And then he hears this voice call out to Yeshua, call out to Jesus. So Afshin said, he said, you know, if you're at the bottom of the pit and there's a lion at the bottom of the pit and somebody throws you a rope, you don't care if it's red or yellow. You just reach for the rope. So he says he reached for the rope. The gin was gone, and you'd think he'd be happy, right? Far from it. Afshin was ticked. Allah, I don't get it. Why in the name of Jesus? Allah, I've served you all of my life. I don't understand. Muhammad is our prophet, not Yeshua. Why would you have me call out in the name of Jesus? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense of anything I've ever done for you. He starts fasting. 3 days go by. Still no answer from Allah. Finally, Afshin has had enough, and he says at that point, he drew a line in the sand in the jail cell, and he said, that is it. Allah, all my life I have served you. I have lived for you. I would die for you. I have killed for you. I have been a good son, and you are not a good father anymore because you have betrayed me. I don't understand you anymore. You've betrayed me. You, Allah, are on that side of the line, and I'm on this side of the line. And he knew at that moment he was dead meat, because you do not speak to Allah like that. And at that moment, there was a light appeared in the room, and Afshin said he knew at that moment he was completely dead meat. His life was over. He huddled into the corner and covered his face, and nothing happened immediately. And the voice or the figure in the room said, look at me, or the presence in the room is all he knew it at that point. Look at me. And Afshin looked, and he saw the figure of a man. He said, who are you? He said, I am Yeshua. I am the one you called for. And I said to Afshin at that point, I said, how are you feeling? He said, absolutely terrified. And I said, what did you see? He says, I saw power, holiness, the Almighty, but I also saw love. I said, what did he look like? He said, he gave me, you know, descriptions like you'll get in the book of Revelation kind of thing. He said, his two eyes were like oceans that were blue without borders. I mean, indescribable, in other words, expansive. To make a long story short, this encounter with Christ utterly transformed Afshin's life. He says that one point of the story I wanted to say is Jesus came over to him as he's in the corner, and he touched him, and he said, your sins are forgiven. And Afshin said at that moment, it's like his skeleton was ripped out of his body, and he flopped down face forward on the ground. He says he wept for 2 hours. And Jesus stood there, didn't say a word, was just present as he was weeping. In any event, after Afshin shared this with me and I was floored by this story, I said, oh, Afshin, I envy you. How wonderful to see the risen Lord. How awesome, I'm so jealous. And he looked at me with fire in his eyes and he said, no, my brother. He says, you are the lucky one. I envy you. And I said, how is that possible? You've seen the risen Jesus. He says, because I would not have believed until I saw. Seeing Jesus was a condition of my belief, but you believed even though you have never seen. And Ned, he's so real. He's so real. He's the real thing. And when you see him, you'll feel so guilty for not believing the whole time because he's real. He's real. He's the one who created you in your mother's womb. He's the one who's recreating you. He's extending his love and reaching out to you in love all the time. When he came to me, he didn't condemn me. He said, your sins are forgiven. This is the kind of love, despite the kind of power that we are in the presence of. But you believed without seeing. And it took this for me to believe. So indeed, you are the blessed one, because he is indeed so worthy of believing in, as we sang this morning. Someday, I'm going to have Afshin out here to tell you his story himself. But beloved of God and friends and guests here this morning, Jesus looks at us over two mountain peaks of time, two millennia of belief and unbelief. And he looks into the eyes of each one of us sitting here this morning and he says, stop doubting and believe. You will not be put to shame for your faith in me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.